Well, may God bless you. The Bible says it's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. We can say those words, but if we stop and think about it, that's huge. That's not my message this morning. I'd like for you to imagine with me for a moment of a very remote place on this earth. I don't know my history and things well enough to know where some of the most remote places are, but I'm thinking of a place that is so remote that there's no human beings that walk in those places. And then in that remote place, wherever it is, there is a flower that is of surpasses the beauty of any flower that ever existed. I mean, its glory, its splendor is out of this world real. And you put it beside any other flower, that other flower, it doesn't matter which one it is, would look pretty dim. So my question is, if that would be the case, would that flower's beauty be totally in vain? No one sees it. No human being sees it. No photographer takes a picture of it. It's just there in that remote place. Lasts for a week and then it withers and dies. What I'd like to talk about a bit this morning is significance. Something that has plagued humanity ever since humanity was on this earth. Just to get a good picture of what significance is, some of its synonyms, it is things like noteworthy, worthy of attention, remarkable, outstanding, and important. Now, when I think of significance, it's not necessarily something we look at in a negative sense. We don't need to, because there is a positive. And I think that God, he created us within our DNA. He put something within us for this very purpose, that we are significant. It's what we do with that, where we place it, that makes all the world of a difference. And so I'd like to begin this morning just pulling up a few verses from Psalm 16 to lay a little bit of a foundation of who created us, who we are, who gave us our portion, and who gave us a lot in life. And in Psalm 16, it says like this in verse 5, I'm going to start in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And when I look at that phrase, I have a goodly heritage, I think you could almost interpret that with these verses, that I have a wonderful beginning, because there was somebody that arranged who I am completely. That's the picture I get. If we go to Psalms, I think it's 139. Yes, 139. It says that I was so important to God, we could read it this way, that he knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, it's not unusual for us to see women that are expecting to soon have a child. And we just, and it's okay, but we tend to think, well, you know, in a month or two or whatever, they're going to have a child being born into their family. That's a wonderful thing. But I thought about the fact that I don't often ponder this when I see somebody that's getting ready to have a child soon, is that there's something uniquely going on in that child, other than it just being formed, other than it just being another baby. But I think the picture that the psalmist is trying to give us is that God is shaping some very unique characteristics in that child for a purpose. It's not just, oh, well, now that family is having another baby and it's going to look like the mom and the dad and the grandma and the grandpa and all those things. But there's some very intense work going on. And I think the better we can wrap around our fingers around that, or our mind, I should say, the better a foundation we have for accepting the way that God has made us. Now, we would like to, and this is probably most of us have wrestled through some of these things, we would like, if we could have told God, now you give me this gift, and you give me this gift, and you give me this gift. And many times when we start reasoning that way, the reason we're reasoning that way is because we would like to be significant in life. And not only do we find that he forms us, but then he says this, thou maintainest my lot. And the picture that I get from somebody that maintainest my lot is that God sets things in order how they're going to happen. Now, I think Alfredo, I think it was you that talked about that this morning, that choices have consequences, we understand that. But there are some things in life that we cannot control. And so God not only is there when we are formed in our mother's womb, but he is there to put things in place and bring certain things into our lives. And the natural inclination is sometimes when we would like to tell God, if you would order my life like this and like this and like this, then I could have significance in life. My lot in life, if you could change that lot in life, then I could be more content, I could bring more glory to you, I could be more significant, I could make a greater splash, I could be more noteworthy, I could be more remarkable, I could be more outstanding. I think Brother Owen talked about some of these things last Sunday. And he was just brutally honest and said, hey, man, this is the desire of a heart. And it's just there. And again, I don't want to paint a negative picture but I think as we draw it into the right perspective, it can be a wonderful thing. And so if we're not careful, we can come to the place where we say, you know what? If I would have a better church, I could do better. If I'd have a better spouse, a better neighbor, a better parent, and better gifts, and you could take the list on and on, then I could be significant. Paul had to deal with this thing as well, and it tells us that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he beseeched God to remove it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the answer that he gave to him. And I wonder how many times in life that we try to remove certain things from our life, whatever it is, so we can have a better life, so we don't need to suffer like Alfredo reminded us of this morning, that the Christian life is not just a bed of roses. I was reminded of that this past week again. I felt like an emotional wreck, really, this past week. And then I had this assignment this morning, and it felt really heavy. So sometimes those thorns in the flesh that we look at, we want it removed because maybe it could bring more self-engrandment or something. And so we think if we would, God would just change our lot in life somehow, things would just be better. And so if we really, really come down to it, if we can take this verse, Lord, you maintain my lot. I don't get to choose. It's this surrender thing comes in here. I'll let you in charge of these things that come into my life. And I'll just accept what you bring to us, to me. And I believe that's what Romans talks about. He talks about the renewing of the mind. And the nature we're born with, this thing of significance, is that I think the challenge that I get from this is that I understand that my mind needs to be renewed, and understanding what significance is in Christ. And let me just read those verses again in the book of Ephesians. And interesting enough, this letter is being read or being written while Paul is in prison. And when you read these verses, it almost feels like Paul is just almost tripping over himself. And I can't imagine what it was like, because I would assume in those days when somebody wrote your thoughts, it was a real slow process. And Paul is here just bubbling over and putting things together in such an amazing way, but he understands what significance is all about. And let me just refresh our memory here. And Ephesians 1, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. Now, I don't know if you'd have a topic on spiritual blessings, what all you would come up with, but he talks about all the spiritual blessings. So whatever all those are, they're probably more than we can even think of. But he says he has blessed us with all of this stuff. He just poured it on us according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if that doesn't appall us when we think about the fact that when a baby is being formed, that God is putting that thing together, this is even bigger, because before the foundation of the world, he's already talking about us. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And we could continue to read there. It's a phenomenal reading in Ephesians. I've really learned to enjoy this book. It's such an incredible epistle. First Thessalonians 4:11 is a verse I'd like to just look at. well, I don't have it right quick here, but it's to study. It's this verse that says, study to be quiet. And I need to find that. Somebody finds it. Oh, here it is, I think. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, recently, I heard a message on this verse. In all my years, I don't think I ever heard a message on this verse until more recently. And he had some very interesting things to say about this thing of being quiet. And let's just ponder that for a little bit. First of all, when you look at the word study, I found three other scriptures that use the word study. One of them is in Ecclesiastes 12:12, and the other one is 2 Timothy 2:15, which we probably use a little bit more frequently. But this one here is study to be quiet. Did you ever ponder that one? What does that mean? Now, I realize the students are getting ready to go back to school again this week. And one of the things that they're going to do as they go to school, and it's going to be reflected at the end of the year or at the end of the quarter on their report cards, whether they studied. And so they study because they get ready for a test. And if they want to get a good grade on their test, they need to study well so that they get a good grade. Now, we're not talking about school this morning. Well, I guess we're the school of God. But Thessalonians talks about study to be quiet. Now, I will have to say this. And we need to understand this. There's a time to speak and there's a time to shut up. And we probably have more problems with the latter than we do with the earlier generally. It sometimes depends on maybe the venue or where discussions are being held. But study to be quiet. Probably the greatest key in studying to be and helping us to learn to be quiet at the right time is understanding that I do not need to be significant. And I wonder how many times we speak only because of that purpose, that reason. Maybe you're saying you're way off track. I don't know what you're thinking. But he does tell us to do that. And you know, if we don't study for the exam, we'll probably get a failing grade. And if we don't study to be quiet, we'll probably for sure get a failing grade. We might anyways. Revelations 10, and this is maybe a little bit off the chart here, but it is an interesting verse when you stop and take a look at it. And this is what it says, Revelations 4:10, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the speaker made this comment, and he said, I was just about ready to post it. And then he said, don't post it. And that's the world that we live in. And we live in a competitive world where this thing of significance even gets us in our spiritual world. Maybe I have a revelation and I got to let the whole world know about my revelation. And it's really all about self-engrandment. It's not really more than just that. And this writer had to seal this up and not write it. And I wonder if sometimes if our connection with God could get deeper if we would seal up some of our, and you can correct me on this if I'm not correct, If we could seal up some of our most intimate moments with God instead of trying to, as soon as we have an intimate moment with God, we just want to exploit it. Make it look like we're really, really spiritual. I don't have the answers to all of that, but I think the Apostle Paul had to deal with that, and we want to look at another man that gave us an example that just about, it sort of blew me away this morning as I pondered that. Now, getting back to the question about the flower. And since the flower grew in that remote place where it did that flower have any significance at all? Does somebody want to answer it? I don't feel bad if you don't. Yes. And why would you say yes? Yes. Okay, thank you. And trying to bring that into us as individuals, as people now, if a quiet flower can bring glory to God, then can a quiet life bring glory to God? You know, the Bible says, along with that, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. If you look at the heavens, you can't, and if you pay any attention, now we really had an amazing moment this past April when we had that eclipse. It's like, wow. It was a wow moment to me. I never expected that all in a total eclipse. I would have thought, well, if it's a partial eclipse, it's almost a total eclipse. But there was nothing like that total eclipse. And in those few moments when it got dark, it was just awesome. When you stop and think about the heavens declaring the glory of God, we only see such a small part of that. And we go, wow. Somebody recently said that at the dawn of creation, if you would have got into a capsule and you would have, your trip would have been to go along, beside the Milky Way, you would now be about 1/10 of your journey would be completed. And I'm like, whoa. I mean, this is going out. Speeds, I think the speed of light is 168,000 miles per second or something like that. It's phenomenal. Now you're 1/10 past. And on top of that, they tell me that Milky Way, there's galaxies that are even bigger than that. And so we know from that we only see a small portion. And yet, that is not just to bring glory to us as people, but it's to bring glory to God. And that's the point I'd like to make this morning, is that even though those things in our lives, and there always will be in the Christian's life, that may not bring glory to us, but they can bring glory to God. And those are the things I think that we want to pursue after. Things that bring glory to God. And that takes me back in the book of Matthew. Let me see if I can understand. Matthew 12. And this says something about Jesus specifically. Let me just start reading here in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy it. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, and he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. I look at that passage in a few of those verses. There's way more into that than I can lay out what all is taking place here. One of the things I wanted to notice, verse 16, he charged them that they should not make him known. It seems to me that one of the things that Jesus determined above all, maybe everything else, is that who he really was, I'm not even sure how to say this. He didn't want them to see him as Jesus as the Son of God, but rather Jesus as the Son of Man. And he took great pains to conceal that, to wrap himself into human flesh, so he is not some great person that is just out doing all kinds of marvelous things to get a following. And yet at the same time, he healed people, so they couldn't help but notice that. But I think he was extremely careful. And then the prophet says like this: he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall many man hear his voice in the streets. Now, I didn't have a lot of time this morning to dissect that, but I'd like to sometime. What was he really doing? What did Jesus look like when he was going about his day-by-day duties? I mean, it seems to me one of the things it's telling us is that when he was going down the streets, and yet sometimes we know this happened, that people recognized him, but he wasn't going down the street, oh, look who's coming, look who's coming. And I'm not sure if I should say that this morning, but it would sort of be like me if I'd go to some of these rallies that we have nowadays, and, you know, a certain person can get up in those rallies and everybody just, yee-yee-yee. And if I would get up in that rally, there'd be nothing to say. And that's the picture I get of Jesus. He was not there to rally himself up. And I don't know how to put all this in words, but I do think there's a tremendous message here for us. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice. But if anybody should have been raising his voice, it should have been him. Then he goes on to say, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth to judgment and to victory. It seems to me that Jesus was, after reaching the hearts of those that were bruised, those that were about at wit's end, and mending those hearts rather than going out and making a big show in the streets. I don't know what all this says. I almost feel like I'm saying some things here I really didn't study out very well. When you think of smoking flax, my understanding is, well, a bruised reed is that there were people that were doing some things with reeds and making whatever they were making, but a reed was easily broken, and so you could just toss it away and get another one and finish your project, whatever you were doing. But Jesus wasn't interested in throwing reeds away. He was interested in mending them. And then the smoking flax, someone gave this idea that when he was in Peru, he said they wouldn't have electric, so they'd make these little things, and if they burned too deep, they'd start stinking like crazy, and you'd throw them out the window. And so it gives you a good picture of Jesus isn't there to throw things away. And as he fixes these little things, may we say, it brings glory to God. So what we see in the life of Jesus in verse 19 is no self-engrandment. You know, life is just this way. Some things that we face, pains and things, are big. Everybody knows about it. Other things are more personal. We may be struggling. And whatever the struggle is, it's maybe between us and God, and I think it's okay. I think that's where we should do most of our struggling. And I don't think it's wrong to get other people to pray with us and those, but I think finally, at the end of the day, we need to wrestle, to get alone with God and to struggle with God. And maybe nobody else will ever see it, the breakthroughs that we have in our lives. And that's okay. And that's the encouragement that I like to leave with you this morning. As you walk with God and as you have breakthroughs, that and maybe you went through some kind of a failure in your life, and instead of just throwing that thing away and think, well, I just flopped, it gives you a moment. And I think this is what Matthew 12 is all about. It gives us a moment to allow God to fix that bruised reed and that smoking flax. And maybe no one else will ever know about it, and that's okay. But like the flower that is way back in the boonies that nobody ever took a picture of, that's a beauty that we can give to God that glorifies Him. And I think the more we glorify Him, the less we need any to be that significant in this life. I think it's one of the greatest keys that we can possess is, as we think of glorifying God, that sort of ends. And seeing His glory in His beauty and His wonder and His splendor, the other things will sort of take care of themselves. You know, one of the examples I thought about is there was this poor widow that Jesus talks about, and she went up to the temple and she had a few little pennies or whatever, and she threw it in there. And that day, everybody would have missed it except Jesus saw that little flower, or huge flower, the beautiful flower, whatever it was. And it was a beautiful thing to Him because He mentions it. And so He doesn't miss those types of things that maybe seem insignificant, but are very significant to Him. Maybe I'll just close with this. He that suffereth most has the most to give. If you think that the trials and things of life, and Alfredo talked about some of these things this morning, if you think those are all in vain, he that suffereth the most has the most to give. Okay, I'm going to invite you to kneel to pray. Lord, as we come before You this morning, we're so amazed sometimes when we look at the scriptures and try to understand Your heart. We so foolishly sometimes go so in the wrong direction with some of the ideas and things that we have. Help us, Lord, just to see better who You are, to do better at following You, to love You deeper, so that even this thing of significant isn't that big a thing among ourselves, but rather that we would care about being significant in Your sight. And we know that You are, because of all You love towards us and so many things that we could look at in the scripture. Help us to ingrain that deeply in our lives and hearts so that we would get this thing right. Bless this people, bless this congregation, help us to adore you, to love you and serve you, and to be who you want us to be okay with you, the lot that you give us in life, whatever that lot is. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.